Lord, we do want to have you here today. We invite you to join us in this building. Father, join us in this room. And we thank you that you knew millennia ago that we would be here and that we would be seeking you. And Lord, your plan was to be here from the foundations of the world. What an amazing thing. We just ask that you would take this time today, to use this time today as we go through your word, as we look at it and pray over it. Lord, that you would use this to speak truth into our lives, into our hearts, that we might see you and that might change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 14. Now, in chapters 14 through 18, those chapters cover a period of time 5 to 6 months. And it is the 5 to 6 months that lead up to Jesus' crucifixion. So his time is growing short, and he knows this. And there is an increased intensity in his voice, in his pace. He is moving from village to village, town to town, but he is winding through the country, making his way to Jerusalem. He knows that that is where he will end up, and he knows that that is where he will suffer and die. He's going to teach in the form of parables. So we're going to get a lot of parables over the next couple of months as we go through these chapters. Parables, though, in general, are teachings to believers and non-believers alike. We find on occasion that Jesus speaks specifically to his disciples, and it tells us that. He said to his disciples. But there are other times when he just teaches in general. And these parables are that. There are times where there is a general teaching to believers and non-believers alike. Now, when we ended last week, Jesus was in the middle of a dinner party. But when you think dinner party, don't think party, party, party. Not that kind of a party. It's not that thing that's going on. Jesus is at a dinner party, but this is tense. It is unfriendly. This is like a business luncheon between two rival competitors, people who don't like each other, people who hate each other. It is that kind of a mood as Jesus comes into this meal. And the man who hosted it, he brings another man in who is really bait, to try to get Jesus to do something or say something so that they can bring an accusation against him. Last week we saw that Jesus healed this man and then sent him away. But what makes this meal different and what makes this whole thing different is that while they are there to try to trap Jesus and they are there to try to ensnare him in something, his purpose is to save them. He loves these guys, these Pharisees. He came to die for their sins as well. And so he is speaking to them about the kingdom of God, and he is trying to draw them in, questioning them and challenging them in regard to their beliefs. First, he points them to the Word as they draw this man who was ill in. He points them to the Word. And what he says is, Your traditions say one thing while the Word of God says something completely different. He says your traditions are a mess. Your traditions only send people in the wrong direction. They misrepresent the heart of God. They garble the truth. And so he challenges them. And he says, guys, you don't even keep your own traditions. These traditions that you hang your life on, you don't even keep them. You know, traditions are a problem in the church today. And we need to be aware of this. There's a tendency in some churches to be more in tune with denominational beliefs than they are with biblical understanding. Traditions are a problem in the world today, in the church today. To be clear, traditions are not all bad, and I'm not saying that they are. Some traditions are good, but they become dangerous when they rise to the level of Scripture, when they become equivalent with what God says in His Word. That becomes a problem. There is a creed called the Nicene Creed. You may be familiar with it, and it's nice. It's a nice bit of prose. It is a nice bit of language. It's crafted well. It's structured well. It's a good thing, but guys, it is not Scripture. And this is just an example of how traditions can wind their way into the church and become part of the church, meaning part of Scripture. Because there are people, and I know them, who hang their theology on the Nicene Creed. That's what they fall back to, the Nicene Creed. Guys, we cannot do that. We must hang on everything of the Word of God. As nice and as good as the Nicene Creed is, it is not Scripture, and we can't go there. Jesus points them to the Word, and then He teaches them about humility. He sees them in this meal, this banquet, He sees them jockeying for positions. You know, I want the best seat. Well, okay, yeah, that guy's has a little more status in the community, so I'll take the number two seat. And they're jockeying for position at this meal. And He says, come on, guys. You need to understand what humility is all about. And He gives them another parable. And this parable is about a banquet. You know, they're at a meal. He's talking about a meal, using that as an avenue to teach them about humility. He talks about how humility works and what it looks like. And He finishes by saying this: If you humble yourself, then you will be blessed. He says you need to try to bless those who cannot bless you in return. And if you do all of that, then you will be blessed. But what He says is you're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, the resurrection of the righteous would bring up all kinds of images in the minds of these men who were at this feast. And what they would picture is what the Old Testament talks about at the resurrection. There is this great feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the other patriarchs there, and they're all gathered around the table, and that's the image that they have in their mind as Jesus talks about this great banquet at the resurrection. And it's in the middle of that this guy pipes up. It's where we pick up our study this morning in verse 15. This man in that situation, Jesus talking about the resurrection, He says this: when one of those who reclined at the table with him, meaning Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, the one who will eat bread at the kingdom of God is blessed. Now, we don't know exactly what this guy's heart attitude was. We don't know exactly what he was thinking when he said this. We don't know if he was being confrontational with Jesus, saying, yeah, well, you know, we're the righteous guys, we're the good guys, we're going to be at the banquet table, not so sure about you, Jesus. Or maybe he's just making a general comment that it is a good thing that those who are at this banquet, that they will be blessed. We don't know for sure. But I'm a little suspect. I don't think this guy's intentions, I don't think his motives were pure in what he says here. And for a couple of reasons. Because of what it says about him, and because of what Jesus says next in response to what he says here. This guy is a guest, and so he would have been a close friend of the guy who was hosting the meal. He may even have been in on the fact that this whole thing was a trap, and they were trying to ensnare Jesus in something. This anonymous guy, he stands up, and he makes this comment. He was confident that he would be at this feast, at the kingdom feast. But Jesus responded, and we want to make sure that we see how he responded. Jesus responded by telling him a parable that revealed the sad consequences, the sad effect of false confidence. This Jewish man was very sure that he was going to be there, but Jesus says, hold on now. You need to understand who gets an invitation. You need to understand who makes it into this feast. There are a lot of people today who assume that they are going to heaven. Hey, yeah, I'm going to heaven, sure. You know, they pay their taxes on time, and they do all of those kinds of things. They're good citizens. They drive by the speed limit. I don't even do that. You know, they're good people, you know, and they think, well, sure, you know, that'll get me into heaven. I'm going for sure. Many people see themselves as part of the spiritual in crowd. They say, you know, I don't understand all this talk about sin. You know, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad guy. I'm not perfect. I mean, nobody's perfect, but I'm not bad. You know, I'm okay. I'm a good guy. Many people live their life that way, thinking that they're okay because they look at the people around them and say, well, I'm sure better than him and a lot better than her, and we make judgments that way, and we think that we're okay, but you have to understand the Bible paints a completely different picture. Now, what the man says here, though, is true. There is some truth in this. The true part of this is that those who are at the banquet feast are blessed. The people who make it into this festival that Jesus is talking about, those who eat at in the kingdom, they are blessed. But the question still remains, who gets the invitation? Who gets to actually go to the banquet? And there are things that we need to understand. And so Jesus begins to tell them a parable that explains, that talks about who actually goes. And what are the requirements for getting into the banquet? He's talking to the guy here. He says in verse 16, then he, Jesus, told him, the man who made the comment, a man was giving a large banquet, and he invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. This man comments about how great is going to be when the banquet takes place and how great it will be for those who are attending the banquet. But Jesus kind of reins on his parade a little bit because he tells them, yeah, but not everybody's going to the dance. You got to choose. There is a choice to make. There is a decision point that you come to, and there are things that you have to decide. Jesus brings the discussion back around to talk about the kingdom of God because that's what he came for. He came to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sins so that we might go and join with him in the kingdom and be a part of this great feast. That was the purpose for his coming. He talks about these guests here. He talks about those who will come and those who will not. Now, in that day, at that time, when people gave a banquet, a meal like this, they would do all of the preparation, cook all the food. They would send out the invitations early, you know, saying that on this day we're going to have a party and we want you to come to our party. And then on the day when the food was ready, when everything was prepared, then they would send out people to say, okay, now's the time. They didn't have refrigerators back then. They couldn't prepare food in advance and keep it ready. It was, you know, they would cook the food, and when the food was ready, man, you got to come now because there's no way to preserve it. It's just going to spoil. It's going to rot because in that climate, things spoil and rot pretty quickly. And so he says, man, the time is now. You got to come now. There's an urgency to what he says. The time is now. And he says it today too. The time is now. He said on the cross, it is finished. The work was complete. It's all done. The meal is ready today. The time is now. The invitations had gone out, and the time had come. And he sent his messengers out saying, come on, everything's prepared. Everything is ready. But as we're going to see, the people in the story began to make excuses. Not today. Not right now. Maybe next time. And we see the same excuses today. See people making these very same excuses. Verse 18, it says this. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. And as we go through this, what we're going to see is really they're just lame excuses. The first man said to him, well, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask that you excuse me. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me. And then the third, another said, I just got married and therefore I am unable to come. I just got married and my wife won't let me come out and play, you know. Excuses. Lame excuses. But they're the same excuses that people use today. The very same thing. Guys, there is no rational reason to refuse the offer that God makes. There are lots of excuses out there, but there are no reasons. Think about the excuses that are given here. First man, he bought some land. And he says, I have to go see it. Now think about that. How many of you have ever bought a house and never seen it? How many of you ever bought property and not gone out and looked at it? This is crazy. Who does this kind of stuff? It's an excuse. It is not a reason. Possessions, they can be an excuse. An excuse that people use. Well, you know, I got all this stuff, you know, and my life is good, and I like my stuff, and I'm comfortable with my stuff, and I play with my stuff, and, you know, if I come to Christ, I know he's just going to get in the middle of this. He's going to want me to give away stuff. I really like my stuff, and I like my life, and, man, possessions become an excuse for people not to receive the free gift that God offers. The other guy just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, you got to understand that in this culture, this is a small fortune that this man spent. To have 1 yoke of oxen meant that you were hugely successful. You had, you know, money and wealth that you could afford to buy a pair of oxen. He's got 5. This guy is a businessman, and he is setting a standard. This is Bill Gates of his day. Yeah, business can be an excuse. Careers can be something that people fall back on to refuse God. Jesus says in another parable that the cares of this world, the riches of this world, choke out the Word of God in some people's lives. Success, things happening in your career, yeah, those things can be an excuse that keep people away from receiving the free gift of salvation. And then this final guy, I married a wife, man, I can't come. Yeah, this really is the oldest excuse in the book. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and what did Adam say there? God, the woman that you gave me, she's the problem. this really is the oldest excuse that we have. I mean, what's the problem with this? Bring her too. Are you afraid she's going to eat off your plate? I mean, what is the problem? Is her appetite so big that she's going to eat and you won't have enough? I mean, bring her too. But guys, relationships can be one of the excuses that people use. Well, if I get saved, you know, does that mean I'm going to have to, I can't live with my boyfriend anymore? If I get saved, does that mean I can't sleep with him anymore? If I get saved, then, you know, if I do all that, then he's going to leave. You're better off without him. You're better off without him. When you think about these reasons, the reasons that people give for not coming to Christ, they really are just excuses. Because there is not one rational reason to refuse. If you look at this, if you look at what the Bible says rationally and honestly, let's just break this down. What the Bible says very clearly is that there is a God. There is a God who created everything that we see around us. He created this world for us to live in. The Bible says that every person knows in his heart that God exists. It's not a debate. Does God exist or does he not? Everybody knows that God exists. And the order that we see in the cosmos cries out about his existence. We see the planets operating in perfect harmony. You know, I can tell you today what to the second, what time the sun is going to rise on April 28th in the year 2030. Because everything is in harmony. Everything is perfectly structured. Creation cries out that there is a creator, a powerful being who has the ability to speak all of this into existence. There is a God. And what we know is that life comes from God. Life comes from one place. God formed man. We read in the book of Genesis, he formed man out of the dust of the earth and he blew life into him. Life has one source, and that is from God. So what's the problem? The problem is sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. And what the Bible teaches us is that sin has cut us off from God. Man's sin is the reason that the world is in the condition that it's in today. The problems that we see, murder and rape and theft and all of that, the reason for all of that is the sin of man. Those are the outworkings of what the Bible says is the sin nature that we all have. You see, the Bible talks about sin, singular, that is inside every human being. And then from that sin nature springs all of the other different kinds of sins that we see that take place in the world. It's because of who we are, because of our fallen nature. Sin has separated us from God. And so because sin disconnects us from God, it disconnects us from life. We are spiritually dead because of our separation from God. You may already know this, but a dead man cannot dress himself. A dead man cannot put his suit on. He can't tie his tie. He can't tie his shoelaces. He can't crawl into the casket. People have to do that for him because a dead man can't do anything. And so what the Bible says is that because we could not do anything to save ourselves, God sent his Son. Sent his Son to live on this earth, to live among us, and to die on a cross for us. Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you believe in me, you're going to be saved. Belief. That's all that's required. And belief is not just an intellectual acknowledgement of the existence of a being. Belief is acknowledging that God is who he says that he is and then submitting our lives to him. That's what belief is all about. Just acknowledging that God is out there will not save you. You must acknowledge who he is and submit your life to him. And that's not me making up a story. That's what the Bible teaches. He is the way. There is no other way to come to God except through Him. He offers a free gift to each and every person. And so it is irrational to think that we would not accept that gift. I mean, if I were to tell you today that on the backside of the building there are two cars. There is a 2012 Rolls-Royce decked out, got everything, CD player, GPS, sunroof, everything you could possibly want in a car. And then right next to it is a 1980 Twingo. Twingo's got, you know, it's a rust bucket. It's got, you know, it starts half the time. And I've got two keys here. One is to the Twingo, one is to the Rolls-Royce. And I say, you can have your choice. Which one do you want? What rational person would choose the Twingo? Now, if you drive a Twingo, please don't take offense. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I used this example several years ago, and one of the guys came up to me afterward and says, you know, I drive a Twingo. I don't mean to embarrass anybody. But given that choice, what rational person would choose the Twingo? The Rolls. Man, that's the one you want to choose. If you really want to know God, the thing that's required is that you first acknowledge your need. I need transportation. I have no car. I have a need. God will not reveal Himself to somebody who will not acknowledge their need. And I see this in people who say they want to know God, but it's more like, I'd like to kind of know Him, you know, maybe have a light dinner conversation, and then He can go do His thing, and I'm going to go do my thing. No. We come to God acknowledging that I have a need, that I am broken beyond repair, and I can't do anything for myself. And when we come to God with that kind of a heart, that's when He meets us. Verse 21, let's finish up this this parable. I can do it quickly, I'm sure. So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Master, the slave said, what you have ordered has already been done, and still there is room. Then the master told the slave, go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in so that my house will be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. The master is now gone to inviting people who really do have an excuse not to come. You know, I can't come. I'm blind. I can't find where the banquet hall is going to be. I am lame. I can't walk. I can't get there. I mean, these people really do have valid excuses when you look at it that way. And yet people come. You know, people complain that there are weirdos in the church, you know, strange people in the church. So you hear that? Yeah, Rich is raising his hand. He's back there. He's a perfect example. I'm a great example too. But you know, people complain. This explains it. The lame, the blind, that's us. The ones who acknowledge that they are broken. The ones who acknowledge that they can't get there. They can't find the place. I don't have legs. I don't have eyes. I can't see. I need help. Those are the ones who come because Christ leads us. He leads those who are blind. He carries those who are lame, and He's still carrying some of us today. This is a meal that's available for all of us, to all of us. It's a meal that you can chow down on today. Man, the potatoes are cooked perfectly golden brown on top. The meat has been roasted. It's juicy. It's really kind of cruel to talk about this right before lunch, isn't it? It's ready now. It's ready today. And there's still room, he says. There's still room at the table. If you've not made up your mind about Jesus Christ, I hope that you will today. I hope that you will make that decision, that you will come to him today. Because none of us know if we have tomorrow. I want you to notice, though, the heart of God in this, that his desire is that his house be full. He sent out the invitations. He said, please come. He has prepared a fantastic meal, no cost to you. He says, please come. And his heart is that everyone would come. Whatever reasons you think you may have, they are only excuses. And the point of this story is that making excuses gets you excluded. You know, there is a nagging emptiness inside of all of us. It is an emptiness that only Jesus can fill. Drugs can't fill it. Sex can't fill it. Power can't fill it. Money can't fill it. I've tried all of that, and it doesn't work. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill that void, that nagging that is in all of us. You know, I hear people say that they want to be close to God, but they feel far away. Guys, that's the nagging that's in you, the nagging that's in so many people in the world, to be close to God, but I don't know how to get there. Jesus is the way. We have to come to that place of seeing our need, though. We have to come to that place of understanding that I am blind, I am lame, and I can't get there. When we cry out to God, he is there to pick us up, to carry us, to lead us, to bring us into the feast. We're going to end there today. I'm going to have Venus come up and lead us in a final song. But if you're a believer here today, I want you to leave encouraged about this one thing, and that is that there is a banquet. And your ticket has been punched. That banquet is now. Christ came to give us eternal life, but that life begins now. It goes into eternity. And what a joy we have to walk with him. He is there every day, every minute, to lead us, to empower us, to encourage us. This life has its struggles. It has its times of difficulties. But he's always there. If we will just learn to lean on him, to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have invited us to the banquet, that you have brought us to this place where we can have a meal with you. Lord, you've set the table, and you've brought us into your presence. Lord, feed us today. Feed us on your word, Lord. Encourage our hearts. Father, give us boldness to speak your truth in this next week and in this next month and in this next year. Lord, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But we know who holds tomorrow. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.